If I haven't met you before, my name is Aiden, one of the pastors here. We are so glad that you are with us. If you're online or down in the cafe, we're glad that you're with us. Don't worry, I won't middle church tell you you look good, just Tim, no one else. people are like, I'm not coming back to this cult ever again. I was thinking this week, I was at Circle K, where I spend a lot of my time, and I was in line. You're like, if you followed me for a week, you'd be like, oh, yeah, he spends a lot of his time there. And I was in line, and there was a... There was nerd-flavored candy corn, which on one hand is one... I love America. On the other hand, I just started thinking about, man, there's so much stupid stuff. there's just so much stuff that doesn't matter. You know what I mean? Like, a lot of stuff. There's a lot of flavors of things. And I was just... I got to thinking, you know, how much is trivial or frivolous, and how I worry about so many things, and they don't matter. Thinking about, you know, how much we can work for things, and I would just kind of give it away a couple months later. We argue with people on the internet, which isn't a real place. How just somebody like a slow driver can just ruin our day. Think about, you go to watch the movies, you're like, I've seen this movie before, because it's all the same 15 movies being recycled, right? Or you see somebody wearing something, you're like, I've seen that before, my mom wore that 30 years ago. Like, all the same fashion things are recycling, the movies are recycling, and now you're like, I don't even know this is real or if a robot made this anymore, right? Like, so much now feels frivolous or it feels trivial, and it just feels like so much stuff we just, you know, you get and you throw it out, it doesn't even matter, right? But we know this to be true, that there are places, or maybe there's relationships, maybe there's circumstances that we navigate that can catch us, and it kind of reminds us of the weight of life, right? Like, there's almost a beauty, a density, a depth to things, and there's maybe certain moments that we navigate that almost feel sacred in a way, right? There's a sacredness to certain moments, maybe transcendence that we can kind of navigate. There's just different places that we can be where we just feel the weightiness in the meaning of life. Maybe that makes us uncomfortable sometimes. Like, it puts us in circumstances that make us feel uncomfortable and remind us that life is not just a bunch of nerd-flavored candy corn, right? But that this life we live, there's weight to it, right? I, as a pastor, have been able to do a handful of funerals, and specifically I think of Western Reserve Cemetery. It's a military cemetery over in Rittman, and it feels like sacred ground if you've ever been there before. You can kind of feel the weight of it, right? Maybe if you've ever been to a wedding, you feel the weight of these two lives coming together. There's a joy there. There's a seriousness there. Maybe it's a funeral. Maybe it's the birth of somebody. Maybe you've traveled to old places like in Europe or something that have old cathedrals, and you walk in them and you just feel small and you feel the sacredness of a place. Or maybe it's certain places in nature that you kind of feel the weight and the wonder of something. This I go out once a year, visit a friend in Denver. He left Ohio and went out there. So once a year I go visit him. And we went out there, and this is last month, and we were going to, our plan was to hike a 14er. It's a 14,000-foot mountain, which you're probably like, oh, Aiden, I didn't know you did that stuff. I don't. But we did it. We did it. And so I flew out there, and we went to hike this mountain, and we got there, and I brought gym shorts and jeans. And I said, which one should I wear? And if you're like, do you have like, no, these are the jeans. These are them. They're skinny jeans. And he's like, you can't wear skinny jeans. And so he gave me his wife's hiking pants, and that's what I wore. I was totally outfitted by his wife. And I know some of you are sitting here and you're like, are these things real that this guy makes up? They're real. Here's a picture of me in the jean or in the pants. Those aren't my pants, those are her pants. And we were hiking this mountain, and there's different things I was thinking. The oxygen's thin, so we had to be in Denver for a couple days to get the oxygen and all that stuff, and you got to bring the right snacks. And I have been trying to exercise this summer, so I'm not going to totally die up there and all this stuff. And as you're hiking, you just are kind of caught by, you know, you hike up through the woods for about an hour, all switchbacks to the woods, and you think, oh, we're going to have so much good conversation. You don't talk at all. You just listen to each other breathe, right? So it's quiet while we're going up through there, and you come out in this big, like, tundra thing, and you see all these mountains, and we hike that thing, and then you start to do switchbacks, which I'm increasingly getting more and more terrified. I'm terrified of heights. And I know you might be here, and you're like, oh, me too. I've talked to a lot of people, I don't think you're scared of heights, because you're talking to me about ladders and all kinds of things. I'm terrified. And the closer we get to the summit, I just feel my body getting more and more nervous, more and more tense. Like, we're doing these switchbacks, and I'm just leaning this way the whole time. Like, I'm terrified. And so it's interesting, all the different things. I'm seeing some of the most beautiful sights I've seen before, captivated by that. It's so quiet. up there. There's no hum of engines. There's no like gas station radio. There's no people talking. It's just quiet. If you're quiet, like, it feels like, man, it feels sacred. But at the same time, it's also terrifying. It's terrifying because it's 14,000 feet. And I'm terrified of heights. And somewhere in my mind, I'm like, I think I'll be good. When you get to the top, there's no sides. It's just top. There's no sides to the top. And so as we get closer, the last 500 feet is just a scramble up these rocks. And I'm just pep talking myself. I'm like, you got this. No weapon against you will be formed. You got, and we're coming around these rocks. And I'll send you the video. There's some lady coming back down and she's like, you guys are good. And I start talking to her. I'm like, you think we'll be good? I'll be good. I'm just talking. Like what I'm doing with you, I did with this lady as she was coming back down. She had no problems. But as we come out to the top, there's about 20 feet from the actual summit. Like you're at the summit and then you got to go here. And my like vision starts to get dark. My heart is like beating. I'm like, phew. My friend's like, all right, let's do it. And I like lay down and take my bag off. And it's always the 23rd Psalm. You know, you're always like, the Lord is my shepherd. Like, this sounds too dramatic. But when I started this whole thing, I said I climbed a 14,000 foot mountain. I did not. I climbed about 13,987 feet of this mountain. I did not make it to 14,000. I stopped and I came back home. I'm like, I can't do it. I can't go up a little bit further. But in this whole experience, I had never done anything like this. It felt completely separate from anything I've ever done. I saw things I hadn't seen before, felt things I never saw before. It was so beautiful and tranquil, but also terrifying. And whether it's the top of a mountain, whether it's at a graveside, whether it's in a cathedral, or whether it's holding a newborn baby, there are moments in our lives that echo and taste of a word that the Bible uses, and it's this word holy. And holiness is this, I want to look at this for a moment. We're going to pull this thread through the scripture today. But it's a word that we sing in worship songs. It's a word that just sounds churchy. Right? Like no one uses holy at Circle K, right? Like you just use it in church, like it feels like a church word. And oftentimes when we think about holiness, we think of good behavior. And now when we think of the holiness of God, there is absolutely like a moral component to the holy perfection of who God is. There's no darkness in who he is. If he's not holy, he's not worth worshiping. If he's not perfect, then there's something else that can be more perfect than him. And there's this aspect of the complete holy perfection of God, the Creator. But that word holy doesn't just mean morally perfect. That word holy means to be set apart, to be separate, to be completely other, right? To be totally other. Isaiah, in Isaiah 55, he says this, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. Oftentimes this verse gets thrown out to be like, I don't know, his thoughts are higher than my thoughts, so I'll just disregard it and carry on. But no, it's the Lord describing his holiness, like he is completely beyond us, outside of our comprehension, our orbit, our understanding. Some people have used the analogy, it's not perfect, of the sun. And the sun is unlike anything else in our solar system. There's planets that are big, there's planets that are hot, but there is no other sun in our solar system. And the sun is the source of our life. In Ohio, it's the source of our happiness whenever we see it. It's the source of what sustains us and what keeps us. But you draw close to the sun, you're going to look like a potato chip real fast, right? Because the sun is completely beautiful, completely perfect, but completely dangerous, right? And A.W. Tozer, an old theologian, said this, we cannot grasp the true meaning of the divine holiness by thinking of someone or something very pure. He says God's holiness is not simply the best we know, but just infinitely better. Like God is not holy because he's like the best we could think of, like a really, really good version of that. No, Tozer says, it stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, unattainable. The holiness of God reminds us that he is completely other, completely beyond what we could think or imagine. And my hope for today as we jump into this new series we're kind of kicking off is that we might see the weight of God's holiness in the invitation of his holiness in everything. Oftentimes, I think what happens is you may be here and you may have been following Jesus for a long time. Maybe you're new in your faith and maybe you're still exploring this stuff. And what happens is we can come to faith in Jesus and we well-intentioned. I'm not meaning this in like a flippant way. We could be like, all right, I want to follow him. I want to give him, I'm going to come to church regularly. I'm going to do a group. I'm going to sit in a circle and talk about this stuff, right? I'm going to give him some of my money. And we do the God stuff. But then what can happen is there's this other 98% of our lives where we got to go to work and drive kids to practice, and there's hobbies and errands, and there's our families, there's people to call, there's bills to pay, anxiety to deal with, failures to navigate. And there's all this stuff, and what happens is we can subconsciously divide our lives into sacred and into secular, right? Like there's like holy God stuff, and then there's just the rest of it. But for the sake of today, I want to pull this thread of holiness through the scriptures. And when we feel the weight of the holiness of God and the beauty of the gospel, it's not a matter of, man, how do I like get God onto my baseball team? Or like at work, do I just like pray with my coworkers? Like, what does that look like? It's not trying to squeeze God into every little nook and cranny of our lives, but it's seeing our life through a whole new lens by which all of our life becomes an opportunity to worship him. It all becomes holy ground. And so I'm going to jump into some passages today. I kind of want to track this theme of holiness through the scripture and look at how it kind of plays out in our actual lives. You guys with me? All right, I'd love to, before we jump into some of these passages, I'd love just to pray before we jump in. Lord, I pray that just as we open these passages, that there is, where there's nothing that we can do to capture the weight of your holiness or the beauty of the gospel. And so I just pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, that you might just give us perspective this morning to just see your story and your character. We love you. Amen. All right, Exodus 3. That's what Adam read for us earlier. In Exodus 3, Moses, he was a baby, basket, raised by Egyptians, killed a dude, ran into the desert. One thing led to another. Moses is in the desert. And Moses was kind of fleeing from his life. He's in the desert, and he's working as a shepherd. And this is where we pick up, Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, because everybody loves to work for their father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, and it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush doesn't burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said simply, here I am. God said, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And as we springboard off of this, it's interesting that God didn't meet Moses at an altar. He didn't meet him in a temple. He didn't meet him on top of a mountain. But he met Moses when Moses was in the middle of his 9-to-5. Moses was working, and God met him there. And when God says, take your shoes off because the ground you're standing on is holy ground, the reason that it's holy is because God has declared that this place where we're at is holy. Because Moses is interacting with the holy God. Now, Moses would deliver, he would lead the people out of captivity, out of Egypt and into the desert. And we would see them kind of create this mobile temple called the tabernacle, which is where the presence of God would dwell. Eventually, it would become permanent, and the temple. And inside the temple was this elaborate structure. And inside was the Holy of Holies. It was like the innermost place of where God's presence would dwell, where like the for our analogy today, the power of the sun, right, would be present in this place, the Holy of Holies, the holiest place. And we see the weight of this place because you don't just casually walk in. We see this at different points throughout the scriptures, people kind of being flippant with the presence of God, and they gone, right? Because you don't just strut into the sun. You spend 20 minutes outside in the hard sun with no sunscreen, it's going to burn you up, right? There's just this reality of something holy and not being able to enter it. In Leviticus chapter 16, everybody's favorite book of the Bible, y'all got tattoos of Leviticus on your wrists. Leviticus 16 says this, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Aaron's two sons is a story a couple chapters back who kind of flippantly took matters into their own hands, cut some corners, and experienced the holiness of God. Verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he's not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain. Everybody got behind the curtain? We're just going to set that right here on the shelf. We're going to need that in about 5 minutes, all right? This holy curtain that separated the presence of God from people, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. Verse 3, this is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. And what we see is all these rules and regulations on what it looks like for someone who is unclean, to be made clean, to enter the presence of God. Once a year, the high priest would go in and make a sacrifice on behalf of the people. But there's all these rites, all these rituals, all these purification laws that they had to follow in order to enter the presence of a holy God. Then, you guys still with me? hundreds and hundreds of years later. The prophet Isaiah, while God's people were kind of turning their back and doing what they wanted, he had this vision. He had this vision of the throne room of God in Isaiah 6. We sing songs about this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim. Those are basically just angels, each with six wings. With two, they covered their faces. That's a theme we see with different people when they interact with God. They cover their face. They can't behold the holiness of who God is. With two, they covered their feet. With two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Like, they're singing this song. And look at this, verse 4. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Like, it starts to get Indiana Jones. Everything starts shaking a little bit. Have you ever been in a situation where you're like, I shouldn't be here, right? Like, I was on top of that mountain, and I'm like, all of a sudden, I'm thinking, I don't have to be here. I shouldn't have been here. I had the decision to just go eat dinner, but here I am on top of a mountain. I shouldn't be here. This is terrifying. And that's what Isaiah says, verse 5. He says, "Woe to me. I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. In the presence of this holy God, he feels his impurity. He feels his imperfection. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And then a strange thing happens. Verse 6. One of the angels, one of the seraphim, flew with a live coal in his hand, took from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Which sounds a little unique, but it's a foreshadowing. Because the Israelites, they had all these different rules and regulations to be made pure, to remind themselves of their impurity before a holy God. And when something impure, when it touches something pure, that thing becomes impure, right? And you have to go through the rituals again. Yet, this coal came to Isaiah, who knew he was impure, and it touched him, and it made him pure. And this, my friends, is what Jesus did when he walked the earth. The holiness of God, the fullness of God dwelt in human form in Christ. And Christ walked the earth. And when he touched a man with leprosy, he wasn't infected with leprosy, yet this man was healed. Because like that coal that touched Isaiah's lips, Jesus touched the man with this disease and he was healed. Jesus touched the sinner and he was forgiven. Jesus makes unholy things holy. This is what he does. And so Jesus would eventually give himself on the cross, the perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice that all the Old Testament was pointing to. He would give himself on the cross. And in Matthew 27, we read, do you guys remember the veil, that curtain that split the Holy of Holies from the normal people in Leviticus a couple verses ago? We set it right here on the shelf. Matthew 27. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split. And that veil, that curtain that separated the holiness and the completeness of God's presence from man was torn in two, because now there's access to God through the sacrifice of Jesus. The author of Hebrews would say it this way. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, the place where God's presence dwelled by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain, that is his body. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, look at verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. That we have access to God. We can cast our anxieties upon God. We can enter boldly into the throne room, that we can come to God in our brokenness, in our anxieties, in our fear. We can come into the presence of God, not because he's chill and he's cool with whatever, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus, of God himself in Christ. I was with some young adults last week. I got to go on a young adult trip. I don't get out very much, but I got to go out and go with them. And we went to Columbus, and it was kind of just a learning trip. We got to go to a couple different sacred temples of different religions and experience some different cultural things. And we were in one place of worship for a particular religion that has a very high view of God. And it was an eye-opening experience. It was very informative, and the people were very hospitable and kind to us. We loved getting to be with them. And there was a gentleman who was kind of teaching us about some of the core tenets of their religion. And he had a very high view of God in this belief system. And he was kind of had a PowerPoint that he was talking us through some things. And he was talking about how at the end of all this, hopefully your good outweighs your bad. And on the slide that he was like saying it on, it literally had a scale. on it. So it was like a see what outweighs what. And I think of this. I don't know how you think of this. That's terrifying because I know myself. And if I get to the end of a day, like, I feel pretty good if I'm like, look who was nice to the boys today. look who, you know, and I can feel pretty good at the end of the day. But if I'm honest with myself, I'm like, oh, gosh, you really start to think about your life and you're like, oh, man. And so if literally at the end of your life, you're like, what do we got? I don't know who's good. I don't know who's like, do you know anybody who'd be like, all right, let me add him. Like, I don't know anybody like that. And if someone is like, I think I'd be good, I'm like, you're probably arrogant, right? Like, that's just the reality. That's just the reality of if we're, like, based on how good we are between this very holy God that these folks would have believed in. Now, on the other side, maybe what would also have to happen is maybe that God just isn't as holy as we think he is. Maybe just we have to lower the bar. And so, like, ooh, Aiden on a good day? Nah. Come on in, little fella. That was fine, right? And the bar just has to be lowered. And as we read through the story of Scripture, sometimes we can kind of like, oh, you know, we're just kind of flipping and walking in your jeans. God doesn't care about nothing. God has not lowered the bar. Like, holiness isn't like, I don't know. The bar has been dealt with, has been accomplished, that Christ has accomplished every requirement of a holy God. And our identity is hidden in Christ. That when God looks at you, if your faith is in Christ, he sees what Christ has done for you. It's what it means to be clothed in the righteousness of God. That the bar has not come down, but the grace of God and the justice of God came together at the cross, and his grace is just so much more abundant than we understand. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, where the temple of God, where the presence of God dwelt, was in the Holy of Holies, and that was a dangerous place to be. Look where the presence of God dwells now. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, do you not know that your bodies, your lives are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You're bought with the price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. The presence, the holiness of God, because he has made you pure in Christ, the presence of God now dwells within us. And if you're like, that just sounds a little bit nuts, welcome to the kingdom of God, ladies and gentlemen. Stay as long as you would like. It is beautiful and perplexing. And that's why this story is worth telling, which leads us to this. That was all just the intro. I'm kidding. That wasn't the intro. We're landing the plane. Kinda. We, like, crossed into the state we're going to be landing in, but you still got, like, half hour. Like, you can still finish your book before we land the plane. All right. I really love the people that are really with my analogies. There's, like, 15 of you. The rest of you are like, I don't know what he's talking about, but he'll get to the verse soon. Romans 12. Thank you. And you still look good, Tim. Romans 12, all this, you think about the whole story of the holiness of God meeting Moses and the holiness of the necessity of the Holy of Holies in the temple to the vision of Isaiah to the sacrifice of Christ. It leads us to Romans 12. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of the story of God, in view of the holiness of God, in view of his grace, in view of his mercy, to offer your bodies, your actual lives, as living sacrifices. What? Holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. For the sake of today, and then I want to make a couple implications for the rest of our time. From Moses to the very moment we're in today, because of Christ, ordinary places become holy grounds of worship. That there is no longer, oh, I got to go to church because that's the place, that's the holy place where I got to worship. Or, oh, I got to like wear a certain thing or say a certain, there's not some external thing that makes something holy. It's the presence and work of Jesus and his spirit present within us that makes things holy. And what that means for the follower of Jesus is that every area of our life, every avenue, every arena, from work to our parenting to our leisure time, no one uses the word leisure, but you know what I mean, becomes an opportunity to worship God. Andrew Peterson, he's an author and a poet. He says this, there are no unsacred moments. There are only sacred moments and moments that we have forgotten are sacred. If that's true, then it's our duty to reclaim the sacredness of our lives, of life itself. And that first step is to remember the dream of Eden that shimmers at the edges of things, to remember that the madman on the corner was made in God's image, to remember that the work and play and suffering and celebration are all sentences in a good story being told by God, a story arcing its way to the new creation. The resurrection of Jesus sent shockwaves into every molecule of creation, even into this crazy century of ones and zeros and of jet engines. If the gospel is true, then it matters of all time and space, from 1,000 years ago at the Norman conquest of England to 10 minutes ago when I ate a cookie. It matters from the moons of Jupiter to the couch where I'm writing this. The way we worship God is not off somewhere else, but because of the work of Jesus, every area is now a ground of worship, from your living room floor where you play with your kids, to the sidewalk in front of your house where you talk with your neighbors, to the bed you sleep on, to the front seat of the car that you drive to work, to the welcome mat in front of your apartment, to the wallet in your back pocket. These have become holy grounds for the follower of Jesus to worship him. And this isn't jamming God into every little area of our life, trying to like put a cross on the artwork we create, or trying to like say God bless you at the end of every interaction. It's not that. Maybe it is, but it's reframing the way in which we see everything as worship. So I want to just give us a couple things for the sake of today. First is this, y'all with me? Our life is sacrificial. He says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Your life is sacrificial. A living sacrifice, you can stand up and walk away at any time, right? Not a dead sacrifice that someone else put up there. You're a living sacrifice. Stand up and walk away at any time. And here's the thing. We are all making sacrifices all the time. I was going to say you had to wake up to get here, but that's the 8 o'clock service. You all slept in to get here, you 11 o'clock guys. You're crazy, right? But we all had to make sacrifices. There's things we make sacrifices for all the time. We just have to decide, is that sacrifice I made worth what I'm seeking in my life? We sacrifice time with our families for money or for security or for advancement at work. We sacrifice growth in our lives for the sake of staying comfortable and secure. We might sacrifice intimacy in friendships and relationship because we're scared of being vulnerable. We may sacrifice time and energy for our goals and dreams. We're making sacrifices all the time. And it's not all good, it's not all bad, but we can't pretend that we're not making sacrifices. And the question we have today, in light of the story of the gospel, in light of God's mercy, is to say, am I willing to sacrifice my control, my comfort, my security, my dreams for the life that God is calling me to? That might be something dramatic. That might be ending a relationship or moving or changing job. I don't know. It may be dramatic, but likely it's a series of simple daily deaths. To be a living sacrifice, to say, I'm not going to bite back at that person. I'm going to bite my tongue and clothe myself in the attitude of Christ. I'm going to sacrifice these things that I wanted to buy to help this person in need, because I'm going to make a sacrifice. That's what I'm called to as a follower of Jesus. I'm going to sacrifice my pride in this conversation and try to get my way and try to see the other person's perspective, whatever it is. Living a life as a sacrifice to God is a series of small daily deaths. Second thing is this. This whole reality reframes so many things, reframes this, that our moments are sacred. And I know, and when I said it out loud today, it sounds like a little bit of a Hobby Lobby poster, like live, laugh, love, just a little bit. I didn't mean for that to happen, but it's true that all of our moments are sacred. There's no moment of your life that's not before God. Like when you're in here and we're singing, how great is our God, and then you get in the car and you're like, what's going on? What time are we eating, babe? Both equally. Oh, so you get in the car the same way I do. Okay. They both are before the Lord. Both those interactions are taking place as offerings of worship before the Lord. There is no sacred. I think sometimes sacred and secular. Listen, it's the third time we've done this. Sacred and secular divide can almost be maybe this lie from the evil one to get us to kind of separate our lives into what's God and what's mine. Right? Like there's so much of our life, and it's not, please hear me say, when I say the Lord wants all of you, isn't this like, God's like, give me your stuff. I'm in charge. Like that's how we think, because we don't trust the Lord's character. I've been talking to people about this all week, where they'll ask a question, great question about how you walk with the Lord and what the Lord wants from us. And usually my first response is, who do you think God is? What is his character like? Because sometimes I talk to people and we're scared that, like, I don't like God. He wants me to do something that I don't want to do. So how do I, like, here you can have my stuff? Jesus invites us a life and life abundant. That's what Jesus says he has, right? That's what he's invited us into. But we have to trust him. That every moment of life, he does not divide up into the Jesus stuff and into the rest of us, but every moment is sacred before the Lord. Eugene Peterson wrote this: one of the bad habits we pick up early in our lives is separating things and people into sacred and secular. We set aside the sacred place for God, designed, we say, to honor God, but really we intend to keep him in his place, leaving us free to have the final say about everything else that goes on. Paul, in the book of Corinthians, the church in Corinth was a wild church, which always gives me hope, right? And that wasn't saying anything about you, just the church in general, right? Just all of us. Anyways, he was navigating how do these two different groups, Jews and Gentiles, interact? And one group says they shouldn't do this. One group says they should do this. And he's given, and at the end of the whole dialogue, all his instructions he gives at the end, in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, I love that. All the parents have felt that. Like, I don't care, all right? Just, I don't care. Just whatever you do, right? Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. All of it. Every moment is sacred before the Lord. I was at the thrift store. I love to find treasures. And I was at the thrift store a couple years ago, and I found this little book, and it was called Every Moment Holy. And it's this little prayer book. And what it is, it has all these prayers for all these super normal moments of our lives. It's not like here's a prayer for church, and here's a prayer for a wedding, and here's a prayer for a funeral. No, some of these prayers are for moments when life feels unfair, for the morning cup of coffee, for the anniversary of a loss, for doing the laundry, for waiting in line, for tasting delicious food, for hearing the sound of sirens, for feeling homesick, a prayer for preparing a meal, for the morning of a medical procedure, for the paying of bills, for when your child is frustrating you, for the planting of flowers, for the days of doubt, and for the feasting with friends. This is these little books that have all these prayers for every moment of our life, because every moment is holy. Third thing is this. You guys still with me? The hope today is not to go out and stick Jesus in these different areas, but the hope is that we might begin to see through a different lens. That when I'm frustrated with my kids, when I'm trying to figure out a conflict in my marriage, when I'm eating Applebee's with my friends, it's been a while since we did that, but, you know, whatever it is, that these avenues are opportunities of worship, that my perspective might change, and a perspective change doesn't always happen overnight. The process is slow. That's our third point. The process is slow. Transformation is not a magic trick. It is gradual over time, and what Paul says here, he says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. And we know this to be true. We grew up in America. We grew up in whatever last 80-ish years we've all been in here. But it's easy to conform to the patterns of the world, and we don't have to take a class in it. We don't have to take a world confirmation class. But we are steeped in it, right? We drink in content. We listen to voices. We let advertising and expectations and just cultural norms shape us. And we kind of look at our lives and we hold it up to the world around us. And we're like, I think this is good. I think we're doing what we're supposed to do, right? And we're just easily conformed to the patterns of this world. It's not dramatic, but it's daily. It's business as usual. And when Paul says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, how does that happen? It happens the same way. It happens slowly over time. That we drink in his word, in his presence. We follow the voice of his spirit. We let the community of God, the word of God, the spirit of God, and the culture of the kingdom shape us. We don't hold our lives up to the world around us and say, I think this is good. We hold our lives up, our mindsets, our attitudes up to the teachings of Christ in the New Testament. Not in this like, am I good enough to get in like a scale? No. But am I living out the invitation, the call to which I am called to live? And day over day, we are invited into the slow work of transformation. I talk to people all the time. I think this for myself. For some of you, you've been following Jesus for a long time. For some of you, it might just be a year. But we can have the same conversation where you stop and you're like, man, I thought I would be further along by now. Do you ever feel that? You like know yourself more than anybody else. And you're like, I thought that after 20 years, I would be like monk status, man. I thought I'd be like here. Right? Like, I love reading old men and women because you know what? They feel the same way we do. You'll, like, read Mother Teresa or some old dead saint, and they're like, I don't got it together, right? And I'm always like, well, praise the Lord. I thought they did, right? That we always feel like we should be somewhere further along. We thought we'd be further along. But here, we're not where we once were, right? And I don't mean that in like, oh, better than I was. I mean that in like, if I'm more and more aware of my sin, then I'm more and more aware of Jesus. That sometimes life isn't like this, but it's this these patterns, right? And you're like, I know this. I know how to follow Jesus through this. It's the slow process of transformation. It's slower than we want it to be. All right, as we close, I have three questions for you. Look at that. 3 points, three questions. We're just a PowerPoint presentation today. Three questions to end as we kind of go through this series. As we go through this series, we're going to talk about some different just practical areas of our life. And please hear me. This is not, welcome to church, how to have your best parenting life ever, how to be a... That's not what we're doing. We're not doing that. But what we are doing is in these places that we actually live our lives, what does it look like to see them as holy places of worship? When I'm with my children, what does it look like to worship God in those moments of frustrating parenting? What does it look like to worship God because of the place that he's put me in at work or my neighborhood? What does it look like for my interactions with the people around me to be responses of love in worship to my creator, Jesus? And here's just three questions to consider as we kind of walk through the series for the sake of today. First question is this. What needs killed? I should have put that one second. You know, first one, you're like, all right. What needs killed? I want to be clear on this. When I say that everything is sacred, please don't hear me. I'm not saying some new age, like, if you look at everything the right way, everything is... That's not what I'm saying. As followers of Jesus, there are things in our life that ought not be, right? Like, if we are temples of the Holy Spirit, there are things that ought not be in a holy temple. Like, you don't walk into a funeral with French fries just like, who died? You know, that you'd be like, that you shouldn't, don't get that, that shouldn't be here, right? So there are things that ought not be. There's things that need killed in our lives. There's things you're like, well, if you look at it the right way, it's kind of holy. No, look at what Paul says in the book of Colossians. He says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Then verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming, the reality of sin. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now, you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Which I'd underline this, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. For anything like me, you read that list and you're like, none of us are batting 100 on that, right? That's why that last proclamation there, put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. We take off our old self. We put on our new self. We conform to the image of Jesus day over day as we trust him. And we put to death sin in our lives. The second thing is this. You guys still with me? What needs clarified? As we think about what these holy places of worship look like, what needs killed? What needs clarified? Sometimes it's not sin that needs to be rooted from our life, but it's time that needs redeemed. It's relationships that need shepherded. Fruitless hobbies that need pruned. Activities that bring us joy, that we experience the presence of God, that need cultivated. Man, it is 2026, and I will often say to people in my life, I'm like, there's just too much stuff. Like, I'm like an old computer. Like, I take too much, and I just freeze. I'm like, blah, 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 blah. And I don't know if you feel that way, where you're just like, there's so much stuff. There's so much stuff. There's expectations, and there's practices, and there's social media, and there's content, and there's shorts, and there's a movie you got to see, and then there's like a bill I forgot to pay, and there's so much stuff. That oftentimes you'd be like, I don't know, Lord, just take it. I got to take a nap. And it can feel that way. But I think there's an invitation to, what does it look like to remove things from my life, to clarify what moment am I in and what is God calling me to right now? There are things that are wonderful things. They're just not for right now. There's things that are not sinful things. They're just not for right now. In the moment, the season of life that God has you in, what does it look like to worship God, to clarify that in the season of life that you're in? It might be asking yourself, what do I need to say no to? Or what do I need to say yes to? Like, sometimes the holy spaces that he's given us to worship him with our lives are so cluttered that we're like, I don't have any space to give it to you, Lord. It's just a bunch of stuff. And sometimes you need to clarify, you need to reduce in order to offer the Lord where we're at. And the last thing is this. I'm going to invite the team out. We're going to close with the song, Just Let the Word of Christ Dwell Among Us Richly, as they come out. But the last question is this, as we go through this series, what needs consecrated? What needs consecrated? And that's a word you haven't used today. But the word consecrated simply means, we see it in the story of Scripture, whether it's people or items or places that were set apart for the Lord. Like this is consecrated to the Lord, kind of given intentionally, specifically for him. There's almost an intentional awareness or declaration or decision that this is the Lord's. And in our lives, what does it look like to maybe just in our hearts and in our communities to consecrate things to the Lord? This might look like when you wake up in the morning, before you put your feet on the ground, just a 10-second prayer. Lord, today is yours. You have given me the gift of the breath of my lung. I don't know what anxiety is going to come my way. I don't know what frustration. I don't know what unexpected things are going to come my way. But Lord, this day is yours. You consecrate to the Lord. You drop your kids off. School starting in a week and a half. Sorry to be that guy. But as you send your kids off to whatever it is, whether it's college or pre-K, whatever, what does it look like? Say, Lord, these kids are yours. They are a gift from you. Would you give me perspective? I pray that you go before them, that you be behind them. Lord, they are a gift that you've given me, and I want to honor you with this gift that you've given me. Maybe it's when you get your paycheck. You get your paycheck, and it's this realization, Lord, everything I have is from you. And so may this paycheck is yours. And some of that may actually be a certain amount that's monetary, but some of it may, Lord, may this bring honor to you and however this money is spent. Like whatever it is. But what needs consecrated to the Lord? And so what I would encourage you this week is this. There's no major homework. We won't check tests next week, but maybe it's just slowing down and just paying attention to your actual life. Paying attention to your calendar and to the rhythms this week and the things that make you mad, the things that bring you joy, the relationships in your life that are easy to just run past or to use or to take for granted. And maybe it's just looking, slowing down, paying attention to our actual lives so that we might say, Lord, where in my life might I offer as a sacrifice of worship to you? Where in my life might I express gratitude, that I might acknowledge your presence, that I might acknowledge as a gift throughout the actual course of my actual life? And so Lord, today we just consecrate ourselves to you. We want to set ourselves apart for you because we trust that you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life, that your way is good, that you are the way to life and life abundant. And I pray that you would forgive us for our pride, that you would forgive us for our hiding, that you would forgive us for our busyness, our preoccupation with ourselves. And I pray just simply this week, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and that you would give us ears to hear where and what you're working in. And that we might just see every area of our lives, not just things that we have to do Christian stuff in, but you might just give us a new perspective to worship you with the actual moments of our lives, to worship you in the midst of the relationships that we live in and with every day, to worship you in the places that we spend our time, and that in doing so that we might experience your presence, not in some spiritual high, but as a God who actually has come to us and dwelt with us. We love you. It's because of Christ we pray. Amen.